Lord, we thank you for the blood that you shed for us to die for our sins and the power of the resurrection you provided for us that gives us new hope and a new life. Thank you for the body and our ability to meet tonight and eat together and enjoy one another's company as we study your word and grow together in Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we find ourselves in our verse-by-verse through 2 Corinthians. But tonight, we'll try to finish chapter 10, about 11 verses here, where Paul is, starting in chapter 10 here, he's beginning this defense or vindication of his apostleship, which has been challenged by some folks in the Corinthian church. And he started the book out describing his motivations for ministry and how they were sincere and they were not dishonest and they weren't selfish or anything like that. And then he challenges the Corinthians to allow grace to work in them. You guys say that you're saved by grace, he says, so prove it. Prove your love. And he said that in the last three chapters. Chapter 10 then, he's talking about his apostleship, specifically the measure by which you know that he's an apostle. And that's the topic tonight. What commendation is there that the Corinthians can be assured that he's an apostle of God, of Christ? What measure are they measuring to see whether someone, whether Paul specifically, is an apostle of Christ? Now, what they have used as a measurement is his appearance. They look at him and they say, well, you don't look like someone that should be leading this church or look like an apostle of the Lord of glory. That's why in verse 1 he says, in presence I am base among you. And see, so he's mentioning that in the verse 1 because that's what they have brought to the table. Paul, you don't look like it. And so how can we know for sure? You say, what would look like it? Well, you know what it looks like to have religious power. Think about the typical, stereotypical priest in your mind, and that's what it looks like. I mean, the Pope, for example, okay, or any shaman or religious leader. I mean, these guys are honored religiously, right? And yet, the Scripture is going to teach us here, the spiritual application to ourselves, is that it's not what you look like. It's not your appearance that determines your ministry. Okay, it's the Lord. But specifically with Paul, he's defending himself. Now, in verse 7 is where we left it. Remember, Paul said his weapons of his warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, and the weapons are the word of God, and this sort of thing. In verse 7, then he says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Rhetorical question, of course. He knows that they do, and they are. That's why the challenge comes up. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Because what did he just get done saying? Our weapons are spiritual. They're inner man weapons, right? Do you look on the outward? Because that's the wrong battle to be fighting, right? If we have weapons that are spiritual, that are dealing with casting down imaginations and the high thoughts and the things that are against the knowledge of God inside the inner man, and they're looking on the outward appearance, how can they know if the battle's being fought or how it's being fought? I mean, it's totally oblivious, right? And so people who are waging that war in the flesh, outward appearance, are in the wrong place to measure, you know, where God's words is at, where Christ is communicating his truth. So, do you look after the outward appearance? Well, 1 Samuel 16:7, even back in the Old Testament, God said, remember when he was selecting David as king, he told Samuel to go select the next king after Saul, remember? And he went to Jesse's family, and he had his sons lined up there, and he had the biggest and the most handsome. And remember God, he says, God doesn't judge like man. He doesn't judge in the appearance. He judges in the heart. Remember that? So David was the smallest of them, and he was the shepherd and the youngest and this sort of thing. That was the whole point of David, was that the whole principle of David and Goliath was Goliath was some big guy and mighty in the flesh, and David was not, and yet God was on his side. So this was the principle for Samuel 16:7, and throughout the Scripture, God is not a respecter of persons. He does not judge in the outward man. He judges in the inward. This is always taught throughout the Scripture, and the Corinthians have missed this here. Now, Paul's appearance, his actual appearance, was weak. You can read this in the epistles of Paul. He apparently was a weak man as he was growing older as well, even more frail. But he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, I was with you with fear and trembling. Remember that? Fear and trembling? I mean, where's the confidence, Paul? I mean, shouldn't you learn some lessons in rhetoric and confidence so that you can actually be a good, successful leader? You know, so you have this kind of thought in the world. And people do this in order to influence people. And it's all based on the outward presentation. It's not based on God's words. And that's the difference. And so we have to, as stewards of the mysteries, as those who are seeking for truth, have to be able to discern and look past the outward appearance to what people are teaching, the doctrine, the words, what they're believing, right? What's in their hearts and their motives and thoughts, which is what Hebrews 4 says. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart, right? That's where the sword works, in the inner man. And so you're going to have eyes that discern that. Because without those discerning eyes of the spiritual things, like everyone else naturally in our flesh, we're going to look on the outward appearance. And you're going to determine who the better preacher is and the better ministry is by the way they speak, the way they look, whether you like them or not. Right? And so I like that pastor. That's why I go to the church. This is a common measurement for judging ministries and what people will go there. Right? I don't like that pastor and his personality or his wife or whatever it is. I don't like the colors. I don't like the environment. I don't like the smells. These are all outward judgments and the wrong criteria to judge God's ministry. Okay? And in fact, some pastors have even in the past made a point of being a little gregarious in order, and you might find offense to this, but in order to eliminate that sort of judgment. Okay? Now, if I'm over the top and I'm saying things or presenting myself in such a way that may not be so attractive, right? What happens to the people who are looking for someone to be attractive? They don't like that at all. They don't like it at all. And they might leave. And what has happened there? You see, you lost these people because you offended them by not being attractive, right? Well, if they're judging what's true by how it looks, the appearance, and I was attractive, why did they stay? Was it because of the truth? No, it was because I was attractive to them, right? I haven't changed their criteria of judgment. And this is what's happened in Christianity, is Christianity has tried to make the church, the Bible, Christ, more attractive to the world, and they have attracted people. But in so doing, the people have not come to the church on the basis of truth, but on the basis of the appearance. And as soon as you trot out something offensive, well, we don't like that, we're going to leave if you keep teaching that. What happens, you see? And so you have this problem where people are constantly judging by the appearance and not judging a righteous judgment. Paul's pointing this out in the Corinthian church, that this is their problem. Okay, Paul was with them in fear and trembling. He says he was based in the presence in verse 1. And later in the book, he'll talk about his infirmities. Galatians 4 talks about his many infirmities. Paul was infirmed. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he was sick, and he had ailments, and he was hurt. And imagine this, right? When there are preachers who preach Christianity as if God heals your stripes heals your sicknesses by his stripes, right? And so that if you're an apostle, you can lay hands on people and heal them. And here's Paul walking around with infirmities. What's that mean for his apostleship? Well, nothing, right? But I mean, people would have the thought that, wait a minute, you can't even heal yourself. Jesus couldn't heal himself, right? Well, he rose from the dead. But on the cross, he died. And Paul's walking around with infirmities. How is that a proof that he actually was anointed of God to be an apostle of something? Well, see, this is the issue on the table. Now, right judgment is not in the outward appearance, but in the heart. And again, this is taught throughout Scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. In this epistle, Paul's brought up a couple times already. Paul's not trying to commend himself. He will do some boasting in the next couple chapters. And almost every time he does, he says, I speak as a fool, right? Because this is the game you're playing, right? And it's interesting, the way he tries to play their game, it's with just sarcasm and irony. That he really undermines the whole principle of it, where he'll start to boast in things that the world doesn't boast in, like he boasts in his infirmities, and he boasts in all the times he was persecuted and things like that, you know, in chapter 11. And the world's like, wait a minute, that's not success at all. And Paul's counting those things as successes. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of God, of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. We'll cover more about that later in the lesson. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So verse 12 is what I wanted to draw out here. He says, I'm not doing it to commend myself. I'm not telling you this point about why we're ministering our motivation in the judgment seat in order to like boast in myself. I'm teaching you this principle so that you might have something to glory in. Because people are looking at us like we're being persecuted, saying you guys are failing. And Paul's going, no, I'm not failing. I've got a hope of glory. Right? So if that helps you guys, Corinthians, to boast to your friends who only glory in appearance, to tell them, well, Paul's, you know, hoping for a more glorious appearance in heaven, then fine, tell them. But you see, that doesn't really change the motive, does it? Someone says, well, you don't look very glorious. Well, don't worry. We're going to be more glorious in appearance in heaven, right? It hasn't solved the problem. You've just kind of moved it from, like, to future, you know. The fact that you're judging by appearance means you're missing the judgment that God would have you judge, the spiritual judgment. You need not to judge on appearance, but rather, what's it say in verse 12? In heart, right? This is a true spiritual judgment. Romans 2:28, he's talking about the Jews, and he says Jews are not a true Israelite. A true Jew is not one that is outwardly, right? Remember that? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Well, I thought that's what made a Jew. I mean, it's your flesh, right? Your DNA, the mom and papa, and the circumcision, and all. Isn't that what makes you a Jew? Well, yes, it came from a family, and so you have Jews from that line. But Paul's point is, just because you're born into a tribe of Israel doesn't mean you're a spiritual, true, biblical God Jew, right? Because God killed many Israelites. I mean, he didn't discriminate. I mean, he judged people in the Bible and judged Gentiles and Jews, right? He didn't discriminate. So what makes the Israel of God, what makes a true Israelite, a true Jew? Romans 2:28, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. Now people take that, we'll cover this next few weeks on Sunday, they take that and they think that's you, and it's not you. He's identifying who true Israel was. He's saying not all of Israel was really a Jew, I mean, because they were one in the flesh, but they didn't walk according to the law in their heart. Right? This is a true Jew is one who walks in their heart. In fact, Romans 2:29 is not New Testament at all. Romans 2:29 is Deuteronomy, the law. The law told Israel, commanded them to circumcise their heart and love God with all your heart, right? So the whole law was it's not just an outward appearance, folks, it's inward. That's where Jesus taught Israel that they missed the law. You missed it, right? You put on the things I told you to put on. You cut your hair the way I told you to cut your hair. You put the tithes, you know, like I told you to tithe, but you've missed the more important things, which was the heart, right? Faith, love, mercy, you missed it. Okay, so we got to understand this principle of judgment. You got to look past the outward. If anything, all of God's outward appearance requirements under the law was simply representative of something inside. Even the circumcision had nothing to do with the flesh itself. Romans 4 describes it as a token of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant itself. Just because you're circumcised doesn't mean you're in the covenant. It was a token of the covenant. The covenant was received by faith. Right? And so that's the point that Abraham makes and that Paul made. But there's a whole teaching about this judgment, how you judge who is and who is not God's people, right? Galatians 4:13, Paul talks about God not respecting persons here. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, through infirmity of the flesh. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejoiced, but received me as an angel of God, even in us Christ Jesus. I was hurt in my flesh, and yet you received me. He then asked them, where is this blessedness? Where is that judgment? Where you received me because of the gospel I was preaching, not because of my infirmity or not lack thereof. But now Galatians are refusing Paul. He's saying, where's that? Where's your judgment? Right, and so he's talking about that. In Philippians 3:19, it's the same thing. People who make God their belly, who mind earthly things, these don't have the right judgment. They're enemies of the cross, is what Paul says. So he's rebuking the Corinthians here a bit, saying, do you look on the outward appearance? That's a rhetorical question to try to prick them in their hearts to say, oh, no, we don't do that. But that's exactly what they're doing. Paul, you don't look the part, right? The principle of the Bible is that the inward is more important than the outward, right? Character is more important than charisma. Faith is more important than your flesh. The Bible and Scripture and God's Word is more important than beauty, right? Though that's the thing God created. Being approved of God is more than the appearance before men. This is all throughout the Scripture, the way you judge a righteous judgment. Jesus himself said, don't judge after the appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. What is that righteous judgment? Of the heart and of truth. Jesus said, "You'll worship those who worship God worship in spirit and truth." What's that mean? Spirit is not flesh. Inner man and truth. Right? That's the way you judge and the way you worship God. If you're going to worship him in the outward man, you're doing it wrong. Even under the law, that was the case. Okay? And so 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul talks about him and the way he preached among them, that their faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Big difference. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, he says, do you look on the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, Corinthians, think about this. Check yourself. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. You get that? So, Corinthians, you're charging me with, you know, are you an apostle? Do you speak for Christ? Well, let's hold on a second. Are you judging on the outward appearance here? Is that why you're accusing me? Because of things that you think you see about me? Things that appears to be or seems to be? Right? Or are you actually thinking and looking to what I believe and what my heart is and what the truth is I'm preaching? Right? And they weren't doing that, of course. They were accusing him without the knowledge and everything else. But he says, if you are in Christ, if you think yourself to be Christ, how is it that you're Christ's? The answer is through faith, not by works or appearance. I mean, the Corinthians knew that. Corinthians had some problems. What they got right was that it wasn't works. Remember the Corinthians? I mean, they weren't working for salvation, that's for sure, right? And they were Corinthians after all. Now, the Corinthian culture was very materialistic and very vain, and they did value appearance very much, which is why we're dealing with the issue, right? But they received the gospel of grace and knew it was at work. So Paul's using that to say, look, if you trust in yourself that you're Christ, how is it that you're Christ? Answer, through faith, not works, not appearance, right? And so as you are Christ, even so are we Christ, Paul says, which is through faith and grace, right? It's by grace. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul even says that you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. He says, I am your father in Christ. I've begotten you in the gospel, right? So how are you even in Christ? So didn't you hear the gospel? Who did you hear that from? You. Right. I mean, it seems elementary to us, but this happens, folks, where the student starts to think that he knows more than the teacher, which quite often is the case, and sometimes it's true, right? But when it came to the Apostle Paul, who was the dispenser of God's grace, it's not that Paul was wrong. And I'm not saying that he was sinless or infallible. I'm simply saying Christ gave him the message, not Apollos, for example, and not Peter, and not any other teacher who claimed, oh, yeah, I think I know what Paul's saying. I'm going to tell you what it is now. No, he gave it to Paul, right? And he had the dispensation of God's grace, the apostleship of the Gentiles. And that's what we're struggling with here in the next couple chapters. These false apostles who say they're apostles but are not true apostles, and Paul's saying, I am the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This was the battle going on. Who do they follow? Right? Who are the apostles that they follow? Is it the Jewish ones in Jerusalem? Is it Paul, this guy that doesn't look too great? Or these other guys that claim to be? How do we know the difference? And so in 1 Corinthians 9:2, Paul says, of all men, if I'm not an apostle to others, I'm definitely an apostle of you, because of who they were, where they were, and on the basis on which they were saved. It was by grace. Is that there are other people that claim, well, we heard it first from Barnabas or Peter or something, right? Paul says, you definitely are my apostle. There's no one here preaching anything about Jesus to you, and I preached grace, and you received grace because you couldn't receive it any other way. You weren't doing good works to be saved, right? So there are skills of apostleship. Meanwhile, in verse 8, he says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, you see what he's doing here? The issue is Paul's apostleship. It's easy to read these verses, and we will a little bit, and take the spiritual application and forget the actual context. Paul is defending his apostleship. And the reason why you don't hear that a lot is because people don't acknowledge Paul's apostleship, right? So they take the spiritual application. We'll take a little bit of that, but he's defending himself, his apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, what he's saying here is that he can boast more about his authority. Does Paul do that? No. He tells people in every letter, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's not boasting about the thing. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He does things to serve people, and he travels and spends his life to serve others with this gospel, the grace of God. So he's not boasting in it. But the Corinthians were boasting in different people's commendations about the authority that they claimed to have. And Paul says, if that's what you're judging, they're letters of recommendation. I've got one signed by Peter, you know. Paul's like, remember back in chapter 3? Do you need a letter from me? Everybody said that. If you're boasting on this sort of level, he goes, I should boast more, somewhat more of our authority. And he says in verse 8 at the end, I should not be ashamed. For though I should boast more, I should not be ashamed. Now, that's interesting. Because Paul doesn't boast in his authority, right? He boasts in Christ, right, in his grace. But he says, even if I should boast some more in my authority, I would not be ashamed. Which is simply saying, I have so much more authority than what you people think that your teachers have, that I can boast more in my authority and still not be ashamed because I have more authority than you're even thinking that I have. Right? Now, I mean, this is Paul getting close to being arrogant. I mean, he's not being arrogant. I'm just saying, this is Paul saying, look, you guys want to challenge my authority, I got to tell you what the authority is that Christ gave me. Right? And we'll see it later on. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas was sent out by the Holy Ghost in Acts 13? And they went there and preaching. And remember the sorcerer that opposed Paul? Elymas, remember this? What did Paul do when he refused Paul's apostleship and the message of grace? Remember? He blinded him. Shall we read it? Let's go back to Acts 13. Acts 13. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and made him his chosen vessel. And he gave him the Holy Ghost and gave him a message to preach of grace and gave him power. Power that you and I don't even have. And I'm talking about the power of the resurrection of the cross. I'm talking about supernatural Holy Ghost power that allowed him to do this ministry because no man could do it by themselves. Right? He says that in 1 Corinthians 15, that it was by the grace of God that I did these things. Because he says, I couldn't do it. But Acts 13, verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul... So we have here someone who's receiving the faith from Paul. And this guy, this Jew, is, in verse 6, he's called a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, served as Paulus, a prudent man. And so he heard the word of God, he's receiving faith, but Elymas tried to hinder him. He tried to turn him away from the faith. Now, this is very similar. The Corinthians received information from Paul, received the gospel, and there are people there that are trying to remove them from the faith that Paul taught. Right? Similar situation. And in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, the first time you read Paul in his ministry here, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. That's the power that Paul had. Right, it's the same power that Christ gave Peter. It's the same. I mean, there's no lesser power that Christ gave to Paul. He was blinding a Jew here, which had dispensational significance. Right? We find him in 1 Corinthians giving stern rebuke to these guys. He's talking about delivering people into Satan. Right? He says, "Shall I come with a rod?" I mean, that's like an option. Shall I come with a rod or in love? And the rod wouldn't have been like an abuse of power. It's like God gave him that power. Right? And so. When he's being challenged of his apostleship, he's saying, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, I should not be ashamed because I have room to boast, is what he's saying here. But notice what he says in between. Though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us. Right? Now, this is important because the Lord gave Paul his authority. Where did those guys get their authority? Well, they got letters from Peter. Or they got letters from this guy. Or they've been in school for a long time in Jerusalem. Right? They were temple workers for how many years, guys? My daddy was a temple worker. My daddy's daddy was a temple worker. Right? And that's who they were. These Jews in the synagogues, which had pedigree. Now, again, Paul had pedigree too. Remember Philippians 3? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the law blameless. But he didn't trot that out. This is not the defense. So look, guys, yeah, let's compare credentials. He didn't do that. Right? He counts those all but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he says, the authority that I have was given by the Lord himself. Top that, right? Jesus Christ gave me an apostleship. He says that over and over again, and we read it like, oh, yeah, sure. Yep, that's fine. That's normal. But you understand how strange that is? He was not ordained by a church or even in a lineage of priests or nothing. Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, I'm giving you power, right? That's authority, folks. And so Christ sent Paul to build the body of Christ. Verse 8 says, he gave us this authority for edification, not for destruction. Which is why he doesn't come to the Corinthians with a rod, right? He's not trying to destroy them. He said over and over again, my heart is to build you up into Christ, to have Christ formed in you, not to destroy you, right? What's the difference between using authority and power for edification, building up, using power and authority for destruction? What's the difference? Does it mean that in one, you don't rebuke and you're kind all the time because that's what helps people? right? And the other one is where you rebuke, because that just destroys people. Every time you tell them you're wrong, it just knocks them down, right? You hear this type of language where if you say anything negative or anything about someone else needing corrected, then those are devilish words, right? You hear this today, and you heard it 2,000 years ago, too. That's not the difference between edification and destruction, okay? The difference has to do with the intended result. The difference is not in the rebuke. You need to rebuke and reprove, and you need to challenge for people to grow, right? And so for edification, you're going to have to seek to remove the impurities for edification. You have to train them. Say, look, you're building that wrong. You need to mix it this way and then put the brick on. You know, you need to train them. You teach them and you grow them. That's edification. Destruction is knocking people down without intent to teach them how to build. Right? Simply saying, look, you're wrong and I'm better than you. Go home and get out of here. That doesn't help anybody. Right? But say, look, you're wrong. You need to get it right so that we can build together. That's different. Right? Big difference. That's what Paul was doing. He was rebuking in order for them to grow, not for them to lay distraught and knocked down, destroyed, and in the dirt. Right? But it is still power both ways. I mean, you got some truth when you learn, even today, spiritual application here. When you have truth from the Scripture rightly divided and you understand what God's will is and know what He's doing and it's working in your life and you even know how to walk after the flesh, it's easy to use the power of the gospel, the power of that truth, to knock people down and destroy them. It's easy. I've had opportunities for this. I remember when I was first learning it, and you realize that knowledge is power, folks. Knowing the answers to people's questions, you're like, you stupid people, I got the answers. You know, I mean, you get this thought in your flesh. And when they're debating amongst themselves the silly answers that they don't know, and you can very quickly just knock them down. That's wrong because of this, and you're wrong because of that, and here's the verse here for that, and you're all just wrong. And you didn't believe the gospel right, and you didn't never knew Jesus right, and you can knock them down. And you walk away, look at me, you know, I did it. I won the battle. No, you just like lost people here, right? But you can use the knowledge you have and really hurt people with it. And so that's why you need to speak the truth in love. You need to have the charity. Yeah, knowledge has power, but knowledge pops up, and you need to have that charity so that when you're ministering to people, you're saying, okay, my intent here is to help them. They need to hear the truth, but I have to help them with it, right? And so it makes you real more careful wherever you swing that sword. You're not just whacking away at people. You're shaving off the bit so that you can prune them, right? And so that's important. And so this is what Paul's saying. He says, I have power and authority more than you know, right? But that's for edification, not destruction. And he says, even if I boasted in that power, I would not be ashamed. You guys are boasting in things. I'm saying, I don't want to boast in my power. I wouldn't be ashamed of it. Okay? And so we speak the truth in love, and we're patient, we're gentle, we're apt to teach, because you can hurt people with the truth. It doesn't mean you stop speaking truth. It means you need to speak it with charity. All right? Now, in verse 9, he says, the sentence doesn't end verse 8. See at the end of verse 8, there's a colon there. He says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord gave us, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Now, Paul, it gets a little difficult sometimes in the next few chapters to interpret Paul, because he's speaking with a sense of irony, you got to understand. Like he just said, even if I boasted more of my authority, I wouldn't be ashamed. Well, that's kind of sarcastic, isn't it? I mean, he's kind of saying, I got so much authority, guys, that if I wanted to boast, I could. I'm not going to do it, because this is like a foolish thing to do, to boast in those sort of things. But Christ gave me this authority. Right. And he says, I wouldn't be ashamed, even if I boasted in it, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. He says, I don't want to boast in verse 8, which is both true, but also a little ironic, because he's getting ready to do it the next couple chapters. But he says, I'm not going to boast, even though I could, that I may not seem to terrify you with my letters, you gentle little lambs. Do you hear this in there? That's what he's saying, because that's what they were saying about his letters in verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You see the double insult there? Oh, you got some powerful letters, Paul, but your presence is weak and contemptible. What are they saying? You can talk a good talk, but you can't walk the walk, right? You can't back it up. There's no substance to the words that you're saying. I mean, but your words are really hard, right? But where's the action, Paul? Show us the proof of your words, your bold words, right? But they think Paul is trying to instigate a fight. They think Paul's trying to destroy them. Hey, let's fight this out. And Paul, that's not what I'm doing at all. But he says, I'm not even going to boast in my great authority, even though I could, because then I would terrify you with my letters. That's how he's saying it here. And if you're reading that, do you hear the sarcasm there? You're like, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean your letters are going to terrify us? Well, yeah, as you guys said, I was so bold in my letters, I didn't want to scare you to death, but I explained to you all the authority that Christ gave me. Right? Well, it's true that Christ gave all that authority. And he's telling them here, you shouldn't be terrified by my letters, but he prevents boasting of his authority. He doesn't want to terrify them. This is a warning to them earlier. Paul's intent was not to terrify them, but to edify them, right? His intent wasn't to scare them. He could, but he doesn't. That's not the intent. That's not the motivation. It's to edify them, build them up. Now, they say that he's all talk and no substance in verse 10. And in verse 11, look what he says. Let such an one who says his letters are powerful, but his speech is contemptible. He's so weak. He all talk and no substance. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, which is how? How are the letters, they said? Bold and audacious and terrifying, right? Let such a one who thinks that thing in verse 10, let him think this, that as I was in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. What's he saying? You think my letters are bad? Then fine. I'll be consistent. I'll be sincere. And when I'm present, I'll be just as bad as my letters. Just as bold, right? Now, that's kind of not the response they wanted to hear, right? They were trying to say, Paul, dial it down a notch in your letters, you know? I mean, and plus, we don't even know if you're a real apostle, because you come here and you're like really weak and your appearance isn't very good, but your letters just over the top. So they're hoping for some middle ground, you know? Maybe Paul would dress up a little bit nicer and then his letters would be a little more calmer and then things would be fine. Instead, Paul goes, I'm not hypocritical here. My intent's to help you, which is why I was not coming with a rod, right? And my intent was to help you, so I wrote you a letter of rebuke and didn't do it to your face. But if you want me to be consistent, I'll rebuke you to your face too. That's what he's saying. You see the little irony here? They wanted him to dial his letters down. He says, no, I'll just be consistent then. I'll rebuke you in a letter and to your face. Now, who wants that? Like, nobody, right? But that's what he's saying. That's the result here of their accusation that he's double-minded, right? That he's scared. He says, I came with you in fear, and they interpret this like he's scared to say anything and to compete and boast with them, to compare himself to them. He's not scared of that because he's not playing that competition game. Right? But verse 12, he starts talking about the true measure and commendation of his apostleship, which is not the way they're measuring things. Right? It's not being measured by the boldness of a letter or his presence and his appearance, right, how he looks. It's based on the truth, the heart, the intent, the spirit. We dare not, Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. He says, we dare not. Right? Even though I'm going to do what you suggest, I'm going to be consistent, and I'm just going to write these letters boldly, and I'll appear to you boldly, so that way you're happy, and I'm the same everywhere. I'll have a bold presence, and I'll have bold letters too. But in verse 12, he says, we dare not compare ourselves with you. He did this in 1 Corinthians 2, remember? He says, you guys are rich, and we are poor. Remember that 1 Corinthians? Very sarcastic. Because the Corinthians were rich, and Paul was poor. And he was saying that kind of like a compliment to them, but it was a backwards kind of ironic compliment because God's purpose isn't to make people materially rich, but spiritually rich. And so we saw that again in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, I'm approved a minister of God because even though you think I'm poor, I'm actually rich in all things, meaning spiritually rich, right? So he's pointing out that real criteria. He says, we dare not make ourselves with a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I mean, how dare we? I mean, these people are commending themselves. They're giving each other degrees and diplomas and saying, oh, yeah, he's good. And, oh, yeah, he's good because he said I was good. And they're commending each other. And Paul said, I dare not compete with that. All I have is the Lord of glory who appeared to me and gave me apostleship and authority. All I have is an appearance and multiple revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All I have is the knowledge of the glorious gospel, the grace of God. That's all I got. I mean, you got letters. I mean, you hear the sarcasm in what his defense is here. I mean, they're accusing the Apostle Paul, which you and me, I mean, we kind of hold Apostle Paul up in our mind a little bit as an apostle, but this is the first century here. He's alive. I mean, there's a degree where if Paul walked into the back door here, we'd be like, hi, how you doing? You know, But there'd be no presence about him where we'd go, oh, that guy, holy, you know. He wouldn't be glowing, you know. So the fact that he spoke the things that he spoke, people had a hard time believing it, that he was sent from the Lord. Why wouldn't the Lord pick someone better than you? Right? If you were really speaking for the Lord, right? But isn't that interesting? Because Paul's called our pattern, right? Of salvation and ministry. And so we take the spiritual application and say, well, why wouldn't God pick someone better than us to preach the mystery? He saved us by his grace. That's the qualification for doing ministry. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're qualified, right? And that's why Paul was the pattern. And so this is the whole issue of what Paul's dealing here. He's defending the proper judgment based on the truth, not on appearance. We dare not make ourselves of the number. Now, Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, let another man praise you. Don't praise yourself. Don't let your own mouth do it. Always let someone else praise you, Proverbs 27, 2 says. Good advice. Thanks, Solomon. Right? This is what Paul's saying here. There are people who are praising or commending. That's the word commend. They're praising themselves. Paul doesn't do that. Throughout this epistle, he says, I'm not commending myself. Do I really need to send you letters? Why should I have to commend myself to you? Right? It's the message. Where's the proof? What pudding do we look in to see the proof? In their ministry? Message. Right? That's where you look for the proof. What are they preaching? What are you teaching? Does it conform with the Word of God? This is the standard today that we look at. Is what they're teaching conform to what God's Word says rightly divided? That's how we measure whether our ministry is doing what God said to do or not. You see? But comparing yourself to other people is not wise. John Wooden, famous basketball coach, said that, right? Don't compare yourself to other people on the court, right? Because you're the only you on the court, right? Is what he told his basketball players. And so you just think about yourself and try to make yourself the best self that you can be and this sort of thing. And that was his coaching maxims. Don't compare yourself with others. Because you're not going to be like someone else. You're never going to be. Right? You're not going to be like me. I'm never going to be like you. It's never going to be the same. Right? You can't even be Jesus Christ. I mean, you can look at Jesus and say, I want to be like Jesus, and this is a noble cause, and yet you'll never be him either. Right? You are you, is the idea of the principle John Wooden was talking about. So comparing yourself with other people is not the idea of ministry. Paul was not trying to commend himself. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 3, he says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Interesting. He goes, I don't care that you judge me. As far as like they were trying to judge whether or not Paul was the right guy to be the leader. You know, and he goes, I'm not concerned with the outcome of your vote. You know, he says, I don't even judge myself. He says in verse 4, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Lord judges us. Romans 14 says that will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, as I alluded to earlier, he says here, do we begin again to commend ourselves? No. Or need we as some others? Who are these others? These are the people he's talking about. Who are these others? Do we need, as some others, epistles, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Am I seeking your approval so that, you know, I'm only an apostle if you guys agree that I'm an apostle? Right? You see how this is unique to Paul here? Right? There's a sense in the body of Christ today where we are looking at each other in the body and there's this proving amongst ourselves. But Paul was appointed by Jesus. That was the battle he was fighting. And they're going, Paul, well, wait a second here. We don't know if we want you to be the apostle. And he's going, it doesn't matter if you do. It doesn't matter if you... I'm not looking for letters from you. Because Jesus Christ called him to do what he did. Okay? That's a little different for you, by the way. Okay? But meanwhile, this is what Paul's saying. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, we saw already Paul talking about not needing to prove himself to men. He says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. So he's not commending himself. And ministry is not a competition, right? The wrong way to evaluate and measure our ministry, Paul's ministry, is to measure it against another one. Right? Well, how are we doing as a ministry? Well, let's look at the church down the road, or the Grace Church over there, right? Well, they got more, they got less, their pastor's better looking, you know, their building looks better, it smells better. And this is not how you determine whether or not you're growing in ministry, comparing yourselves with others. Okay, it's not a right thing. It's always going to breed envy and jealousy and everything else. It's not going to set your affections on the right thing. That's why Paul says it's not wise. Okay, it's not a competition. It's not self-improvement either. The world likes to present this idea of self-improvement. And that's not the measure of someone commended of the Lord. Look at Romans 14:17. Paul says, don't judge one another. It's interesting because he says another place that a spiritual man judges all things. He says a spiritual judges all things. Romans 14 in verse 7, none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Whether we live or what we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so who do we answer to? The Lord. You don't even answer to yourself. You say, well, I've got to stand up for myself. Well, who are you? Well, I'm me. It's my life. Not anymore, it isn't. If you're saved, it's the Lord's. Right? This is the difference between self-improvement and Christianity. Self-improvement says, improve yourself. Set goals for yourself. Be the best you can be. Right? Christianity says, you're no good. You failed. You need God's grace. You're dead in Him. Your life is now His. Right? He sets the standard. He sets the goal. He sets the measure. And guess what? He gave you the measure by grace through faith. Right? So that's rejoice in that. You know. By the way, they kind of defeat self-improvement programs. Self-improvement programs are going to take some work. It's going to be discipline, right? To reach this success. Christianity goes, how about this? We give you glory at the beginning, and then we work through it. Well, wait a minute. Where's the motivation in that? I mean, where's the carrot and the stick? Self-improvement's out the window, you know. How am I going to improve myself? Well, you don't improve yourself. You get the Holy Spirit, and you get all these riches and glory and spiritual blessings, and then you simply relish in that. You start thanking God for that and walking by faith in that. And apparently this changes you. And it does. Romans 14 in verse 9, rather. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The himself is important and to God is important. You don't judge yourself. When you die, God's not like, how'd you do? What do you think? I mean, did you reach the goals that you set for yourself? That's not what happens in the judgment seat. Right? And it's not, well, let's see how you did compared to that guy. Well, that guy, did, you know, he did this. It's not that either. There's the Lord and you. The Lord who gave you all of his grace and abundant riches and blessings and you. And what is the measure? That should be a good thing to think about. What is the measure that God's given me? What's his will? What basis do I get commended to the Lord or not? You know. So that's an interesting thing to consider. Paul's going to talk about here his commendation being of the Lord and not of man. He's simply dealing with the fact that people are trying to pursue a commendation from men, right? And a measure set by men. And he says that's the wrong measure, right? It's got to be of God. So, it's not a competition, it's not self-improvement, and we appear before God, not before men. We saw it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We see it in Galatians 1, verse 10, where Paul says, do I now please men or God? Remember that? If I yet please men, then I'm not the servant of Christ, Galatians 1, verse 10 says. And we like to say that, and we sound noble by saying it, it's a true thing to say. It's harder to do, because when it comes down to choices in our life, sometimes we tend to make them based on what other people will think of us and not based on what the Lord might think of us, because people, when they're right in front of us, seem closer to us than the Lord at times, right? So there's the application for us in that we need to be, you know, acknowledge that it takes a strength of faith to realize that Christ dwells in you. So everyone, even if they're standing right next to you, is farther away from you than the Lord. And they're not the measure by which you make your choices, right? They're not the ones you're looking to get commendation from. And that's hard because you respect people, right? There's other Christians, and it's not a wrong thing. Paul says to mark them that walk so you have an ensample, to see examples among believers, right? To have mentors and leaders. This is not wrong at all, but they're not the measure, right? But their examples and their patterns, they can help lead you and help grow and this sort of thing. And so we try to learn from different people, and yet they're not the measure. Do not make them the measure. Don't compare yourself with them, right? And their commendation is not the end-all, be-all. That's where things start getting bad, when you live your life for the commendation of Dr. So-and-so or Pastor who-and-who, you know, that's a problem, right? It doesn't matter if I commend you or not. It's what the Lord commends, and you need to know on what basis that is. Again, so you understand that. There's the respectability and the honor of brothers and sisters in Christ and you know, responsibility given to people to lead and grow, and at the same time, they're not the head of the body, right? That's what Paul's saying. So we see that it's not, we don't appear before men to be judged. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, Paul says this, as he was ministering to Thessalonians, he was entrusted with the gospel from God. Thessalonians 2. And he says, we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tries our hearts. That's why sometimes when we speak truth so plainly, even though our heart is for people to be persuaded, it sounds hard, and our natural reaction is to say, why would you say it like that? Why wouldn't we change the words a little bit? Well, the answer is because I'm not preaching ultimately for the person hearing me, but preaching for the sake of Christ who gave me the words to speak in his words. He gave me these words, I will say them, and if that hurts, I'm sorry. My job is not to be cold about that. Right, to say, I'm not trying to hurt you with this, but these are the words God himself gave us to say in the scripture, right? And so Paul says he puts us in trust with this because he says we please God. He tries our hearts. He knows our motives. And that's the comfort, by the way, sometimes when you speak God's word truthfully and people refuse it because you're not attractive enough, right? The appearance isn't good enough. The comfort is in that God is the one who tries your hearts. You're not going to be put on a popularity poll where people text in and say, we like that preacher the most. You know, I think they had a reality show they tried. Was it last year? Is it still going on? It was like American Idol for preachers. And they would preach. You heard this? Preachers would get on there and they'd preach a 10-minute little snippet or something like that. And then people would vote, you know. We like that message, you know. That's not how it works. You know, it's not how it works. God's given us something to do as the church, and he's the one that tries the hearts. And so if you have a sincere heart, a truthful heart, to want to help people with God's word, you speak God's word to people, and they get turned off by it, you know God knows your heart. He's the one that's trying you. So you see the whole thing there, which helps you be better as a minister of Christ, is that you know your heart matters. You can't just speak the words with the wrong heart because God sees your heart. But you speak the words with the right heart, and people refuse it, or they receive it, but it doesn't matter how they respond to it. God's the one looking at why and how you're doing the things you're doing. See, and so that starts to change you from the inside out. Okay? That's how that grace works. In one of our most popular verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, the point of that verse is not draw dispensational charts. The point of that verse is study to show thyself approved unto who? Unto God. That's why he wrote that verse. Because Timothy was ashamed by other people, and he was being tempted to compromise a little bit in order for the people not to be offended by the things that he said. And that's why 2 Timothy is all about, hey, study to show yourself approved unto God, Timothy. I mean, who are these guys? I mean, yeah, you're here to minister to them, but God is the one you work for, right? Thus, you're an unashamed workman before God, right? And so that's the point of that verse. That's why you need to rightly divide the word of truth and don't quibble over that, right? Do it wrongly just a little bit so that you don't run away. You don't know that matters because God gave you the message to preach. And so we appear before God in judgment, not men. And the judgment's not based on a curve, thank God. God doesn't look at all the saints in the past and John Wesley's and Martin Luther's and whoever else and Charles Spurgeon's and whoever appears there, if they're there. He's going, well, sorry, you're pretty low on the list of saints in history. I mean, these guys did a lot and, you know, you just went to church every Sunday. And Tuesday, you know, this guy was riding around on a horse with a Bible. He slept in ditches. I mean, he's not measuring that way, you understand. Now, you know, this is something you read about in these biographies. You go, wow, that's commitment. And you learn faithfulness and you learn, the dedication and the commitment. And you know, this is encouraging and inspiring. But God's not measuring on the basis of how much work, or he's not comparing you with other saints in the body. He's not doing that. Okay, we need every member of the body to contribute their part, not someone else's part, right? And he knows the part, and he knows what your life is, and he knows your heart. And so it's not based on that sort of comparison. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:13 that every man's work shall be made manifest of what sort it is. Remember? Every man's work of what sort it is will be tried by fire, and if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. All of you, all of us, can receive a reward based on the sort of work we do. And what does that mean? The sort of work. It's not the amount. The word is sort, which means what kind is it? Is it the right kind with the right heart on the right doctrine, right? Or is it with the wrong heart and the wrong doctrine on the wrong foundation, right? That's the sort. And so you learn the truth. You're able to communicate it. And you say, well, no one's ever received the message that I preached to them. I try to tell them. And I'm sincere about it. I'm really trying to help them. And they don't receive it. Well, that's a good sort of work, folks. That's a good sort of work. Because no one else was there where you were at doing that. I mean, that was your part. That's what you're doing. And that's what God told you to do. He didn't say that, hey, you do this work and suddenly you have massive crowds respond to you. That's not, that wasn't his guarantee. They nailed Christ to a cross, you know. They stoned Paul. What makes you think you're going to be any different? Your job was to be an ambassador, a steward, to hold that message and to present it faithfully, to live and walk by it, right? And that's the right sort of work. And that's rewarded because you realize, and I'm not trying to knock any of you off your spiritual horse, you realize, but you realize being saved by grace, you can stop right now and not do anything else for the Lord the rest of your life, and you'll be saved by grace. And what a shameful thing that would be, right? But you can because nothing separates you from the love of God. Amen? Romans 8, if you're saved by grace. And so the right sort of work is to actually hold to the truth that God told you to hold on to, right? And to communicate it to the people you have to communicate it to, right? And to grow in it as you have the word to grow in it. Take the responsibility and privilege that you have and use it, right? Do something for it. You can do more than what you think you can in the Lord by His power, by His word working in you, that's for sure. But it's the sort of work you do, not the comparison between people. That's not the way God judges. And this is what the Corinthians were doing. Remember? We got Peter. We got Paul. We got Stephen. We got Apollos. Remember that? What is this? Why are we comparing Peter? I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we're just all laborers for the same husbandry. It's God's house. So we're just all builders. And He plants, I water. What's the difference? You see, it's God that gives the increase. That's what he said. So don't compare yourself to someone else as far as your ministry versus their ministry. All of us contribute, and the fact that we can minister together makes it even better because we reap even more fruits from the Holy Spirit working in each of us, right? So this is the positive effect of that. Meanwhile, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, let's go back to the context here. In verse 13, I think is where we're at. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, comparing themselves, they measuring themselves by themselves as if the standard was you compared to other people, right, you'll justify yourself every time. I mean, you're here tonight, aren't you? How many other people on your street know how to rightly divide the word of truth? Right? So I'm light years ahead of my neighbors. If you're measuring yourself by others, then yeah, I guess that's true. But that's not the measure. You see? And so you measure yourself by that. Again, you get to the point where I'm just going to rest a little bit and stop doing anything for the Lord because I'm already steps ahead of these guys around me. The Lord would have you do the right sort of work. So you're not doing it for the sake of beating your neighbor, beating someone else, or competing with them. You're doing it for the sake of it's the right thing to do. It's for the Lord's sake, right? And so you press on doing this. And what you'll find is you'll actually have a more enjoyable life in Christ doing that, and you'll grow more doing that. Because you'll never be able to fit your round peg in the square hole that your neighbor has because you're comparing yourself to them. It just won't work. All right? Answer the Lord for yourself. They measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves amongst themselves. They're not wise in doing so. But he says, we will not boast of things without our measure, is what he says. But according to the measure, the rule which God had distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, Paul's talking about his apostleship here, getting back into context. He's talking about the rule, the measure that God gave to him. Right? What was this measure God gave to me? He says, we will not boast of things outside without our measure. Now, what does this word measure mean? You measure what? You take a ruler and you measure something, right? For Pam to make her cinnamon rolls, she rolled the cinnamon rolls out, and she measured, maybe not exactly, you measure how, you know, when you cut the cinnamon rolls to make sure they're all generally the same size, you make the measurement. It's the allotment. Right? You measure the ingredients to make sure you have enough to fit on the sauce on the cinnamon. You have to measure these things out. It's an allotment, a portion. Right? And so what Paul's talking about here in measuring that God has given a portion, a lot, a responsibility, a duty, a line, a measure, a job. Right? He's given this measure. And he says he's given it to me, but we're not boasting outside of our measure. So the job that I've been given to do, Paul says, is apostleship. I'm not boasting outside of that. I'm not saying, hey, look at those guys over there. I had nothing to do with them, but those guys, they're because of me. Nope. That's not what he's doing. Okay? He's not claiming that because of the work that other people are doing, it's him. That's not what he's boasting in. Now, conversely, that's what others do. Namely, people in the Corinthian church, right? Paul laid the foundation in Corinth. And they come to the Corinthian church and start to claim that as their own. That's dishonest, number one. Wrong, number two. And why in the world are they boasting anyway? You see the problems here? So Paul says, I'm not going to boast outside of my measure, out of our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God distributed us. Now, what rule, what measure did God give to Paul? By the way, this is not something where God's in heaven up there going, okay, I've got, you know, this many spiritual gifts, and I'm going to give you one spiritual gift and you another spiritual gift. That's not the idea here. Paul uses that word those places as well, but he's talking about the apostleship, the authority that God's given to him. Okay? So he says this rule, which is of God, is an apostleship. Romans 1, verse 5, he talks about this, where he preaches Jesus Christ, and he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So what did Christ allot, apportion, give, measure to Paul? Grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. That's what he gave Apostle Paul. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9? A dispensation of the gospel is given to me. Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you? That's what God gave to Paul. The rule, the measure, the lot, that's what he gave to Paul. Right? And so Paul clearly writes about that because he's defining what Christ told him to do. You see? Now, these other false apostles, what are they doing? They're creating their own measure. And this happens too in Christian ministry. Instead of saying, what is it that God's will is for the church? People sit around and go, how can I make something bigger than what God said to do for the church? You ever think about people preach these messages, you know, there's nothing too big for God. And what they mean by it typically is that we shouldn't confine ourselves to the scripture. Right? So they're going to lay out a blueprint of ministry that's going to be bigger and better and more entertaining and more looks better than anything that's ever happened in Christianity before. We'll call it the waterfall because, I mean, the river's too slow. The waterfall. That's what we're going to call our church, right? It's a big blueprint. Well, where in the scripture do you find this? Well, you don't, but they've created their own measure. And this is all for God's glory. And we're doing it for him, you know. I tell you what, I go to American Idol 4 times so I can win the trophy for God's glory. They're setting their own measure. Where did God tell you to do that? Well, I can't find a verse, but I'm doing it for him. Right? They're setting their own measure. Where'd they get this? Paul's saying, the Lord gave me this thing and I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to boast anything outside what the Lord told me to do. Paul, you make some pretty good tents, you know. If you made the best tents in the world, people would really be attracted to your tents, and then you could tell them about the gospel. That's not what he did, was it? He went preaching, you know, and this sort of thing. So what is God's will? That's what we have to consider from the scripture, not to create our own measure. Romans 11:13, Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. He wasn't magnifying himself, folks. Don't think he's doing that. It's his position, his office, the measure Christ gave for him to do, the dispensation he gave to him. In Romans 15:16, he says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles may be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He tells the measure, the lot, the dispensation he's been given. That's the rule and the measure. And so it makes sense in the verse here, because he says, we don't boast those things outside of our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God distributed to us, Paul, right, a measure to reach even unto you. What did he just do there? The job God gave me, the dispensation of grace, was to give to you, Corinthians. So you're asking and trying to vote on whether I am an apostle or not. Well, I tell you, the Lord gave me an apostleship. Whether you received me or not is irrelevant because my apostleship is over you. They're Gentiles, right? And so he's not debating something about Jerusalem and those saints over there, which Paul wouldn't say the same thing. He wouldn't say to Peter, now look, Jesus gave me authority over you, Peter. He didn't say that because God didn't do it, right? But the Corinthians? Yeah. Yeah, he did. So that's what he's trying to get him to realize here. That it's not a vote here. It's not a democracy. God sets something in motion. Paul's authority over the Corinthians. Galatians 2:9. Remember when Paul even met with Peter and they agreed with what? That Peter gave Paul the reins of fellowship and that Paul would go into the Corinthians? The heathen, right? And Peter to the circumcision. Were the Corinthians circumcision? No. That's why he says, if I'm not an apostle to some other guys, I'm definitely to you, because you weren't the circumcision. And so I was sent to you, I went to you, and I established you. You know, I'm an apostle to you. That's what he's saying. That's his argument. Now, in verse 14, he says, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So he says, I'm not exaggerating here. It's not that I'm trying to extend my own personal ministry empire by saying I want your ministry as well, and so I'm over. He's not trying to grab that sort of thing. Right? It's not some stretch of the imagination, is what he's saying, that I be your apostle. Because, what's he saying? He says, I was there because we came as far as you. I established your church. Remember? Now, again, you might think, well, how can they forget this? But, it's been some years, you understand. Some years since Paul's been back. And so Paul went and established the church for a few years. He left and has been gone for years. And the church has been there. Well, Paul, we've changed and the church has grown since you've been here. We've had some other pastors here and everything. So it's like, who are you, Paul? You go, wait, whoa. I came there and got the gospel to you guys. So this is what he's saying. We are come as far as to you also and preach the gospel of Christ. And by the way, that last part's important because he didn't come to them preaching himself, did he? I'm coming here because I'm special and God's anointed me to have authority over you people. That's not the message he preached. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and I preach him to you, him and him crucified. It's all that I know among you, and you believe the gospel and you become part of the body of Christ. And this is his message. He's preaching the gospel of Christ is what he's preaching. So don't forget, Corinthians, what it is that commends people to the Lord. That is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord. You see? And so they're within Paul's authority. Look at Romans 15. Paul says this to the Romans. Romans 15. Look up verse 14. No, we're already there. 18. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He's not going to use other tools like the law, which God didn't give Paul to preach, to make the Gentiles obedient. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. You see that? Paul, this is a line, a boundary, a limitation. I minister the gospel, but it's not going to be where the Christ was already named, which is going to be who? How was Christ named before Paul? Peter and the 12 and the kingdom. Why? How are they out here? Because they were scattered. They were part of Peter's group and in Rome, you understand. Cornelius was part of Peter's group, and he was a Roman centurion, right? But there were people in Jerusalem from the Mediterranean, who were scattered at the persecution of Saul, and so they already believed in Christ, received Christ from Peter in the kingdom message, and Paul says, I'm not going to try to uproot what Christ had done with them. Paul is not competing with Peter. Paul's not trying to destroy Peter's ministry. He's trying to build up this new thing. And so he's not going to destroy Peter's ministry because God built that up first. Right? This is a unique situation. Right? Neither are we given the tools of right division to go destroy other people's self-proclaimed ministries, even if they're wrong. Right? It'd be wrong of us to use carnal tools to try to destroy the Roman Catholic Church, for example. Or the Muslims. Right? Heretical doctrines, damning people to hell. What we should not do is plant a bomb in their church. That's not the tool. That's not the way to do it. Right? And even if we do minister to them, it's not to destroy them. Okay? If I met with the Pope, I would try to preach the gospel to him. I wouldn't be there trying to blast him and try to destroy the guy. If he's alive, he can still be saved. He doesn't think that he is. He doesn't think that he is, which means I know that he isn't. You try to preach the gospel. So you're trying to edify. You're trying to build up. You're trying to save. And this is the motivation. But Paul says, I was not preaching the gospel where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Very specific about the measure of ministry he's been given to do among the Gentiles. Not changing Israel where Peter was going, but to Gentiles. He tried to go to Jerusalem once, and Jesus himself told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Get out of here. Why? Paul says, I love those guys. And he said, that's not where I'm sending you. Christ set boundaries on Paul's ministry. Right? Remember that one time the Holy Spirit gave a vision, a dream to Paul? Paul wanted to minister, and it was that at Macedonia vision there, people call it. And he said, don't go that way. Go this way. So there's boundaries, there's limits on where God sent Paul to do and with what message he told him to preach. That's why we can't mix these messages and mix these responsibilities. There's different ways to preach Christ. We'll cover this in the next chapter. There are ways to preach Christ that are wrong. And Paul tells the Corinthians, you guys are under my apostleship. If you're not preaching Christ the way I'm telling you to preach Christ, you're preaching him wrong. That's what he's going to say. And so back in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15, not boasting of those things without our measure, that is of other men's labors. That's what he means by that. Outside of our measure, our scope of ministry is other men's labors. I'm not boasting in those things. But what he is having is hope that when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Notice those words specifically. Didn't Paul just say he wants his ministry to be enlarged by the Corinthians? You can interpret that two ways. One, that Paul is looking for self-aggrandizement. Or you can say, well, Paul's been given a ministry to perform, and the Corinthians are part of it. And if the Corinthians' faith grows stronger, faith in what? The gospel Paul was preaching, right? The message that Paul is preaching. That they'll support Paul in his apostleship and his ministry. Not just financially, I just mean without accusation and hindrance, right? People, when they recognize the gospel given to the Apostle Paul, are given the excellency of the mystery that we preach. They stop saying, Paul, 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 and all you talk about is mystery, and start seeing that you're preaching the clearest thing in town, and this needs to explode. Someone wrote to me that a few weeks ago. I just learned this after 50, 60, some years of life. How do we get this message to explode out there? Because they went from not understanding it to seeing it, and their faith is growing, and they're going, I want this to go everywhere, which is what we all would, as God would. So you start supporting it so that the ministry can be enlarged, right? And Paul says, my hope is that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you. We're working together, right? Not against each other. Because Paul has to defend himself against the attacks from the Corinthians, which should not be there. So when their faith increases, he'll be enlarged. By you, according to our rule. Now, why would the Corinthians help enlarge the rule of Paul? Don't the Corinthians have their own rule that God has given them? Answer in the context? No. The dispensation, the rule, the ministry was given to the Apostle Paul. And even we today recognize this. Right? What is God doing today? It's found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's the same rule that we recognize now. Like I said, there's not like a 2 billion different rules that God gives to every individual person. There's one will of God that he's doing today, and it's recorded in these scriptures right here. And that's his hope. That when your faith gets increased, you'll enlarge this rule, this ministry, this office, this message, this preaching of Christ, this fellowship, according to the mystery. Right? Look it down in verse 16 then. To preach the gospel. They're going to support and enlarge his ministry according to the rule to do what? So that Paul can have a bigger name for himself and he can be real popular and people won't try to stone him all the time. No. It's to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So he says, my rule, my dispensation, my ministry, my calling has been to go to the Gentiles, which includes you, but not just you, but those beyond you. What's beyond Corinth? Rome? Spain? America? Right? There's things beyond Corinth, right? And it's interesting here when he says that, to go beyond you, not to boast another man's line of things. If you look back at Romans chapter 15, the book of Romans was written from Corinth, okay? So the thinking is that 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written, and when Paul went to Corinth after he wrote 2nd Corinthians, he went to Corinth eventually, and then he wrote an epistle to the Romans. We know that because in 2nd Corinthians, he's appealing for them to take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And in Romans, this epistle, he says, I've got a collection. So he's there. And from Corinth, he writes Romans 15. Look down in verse... Do I have it there? 25. Yeah. Verse 24. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. That's interesting. He's planning to go to Spain. He says, I will come to you. He's planning to go to Rome. That's beyond Corinth, isn't it? So this hope that Paul had that the Corinthians' faith would be increased, what happened? We'll see in a moment that it did. It worked. He says, but now I go to Jerusalem to do what? To deliver this collection, which the saints in Achaia and Macedonia, that's Corinth, made for these poor saints in Jerusalem. So I'm going to Jerusalem first because these guys got this collection they're going to take there. But then I plan to go to Rome and Spain. See you guys and go to Spain. Look at Romans 16:1. I commend unto you, Romans, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Now, if you look at your map in your Bible, Centuria is right next to Corinth, right? And if you look down in Romans 16, down to 23, he says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salutes you. And Erastus, a chamberlain of the city, and Quartus, a brother. Where did Gaius live? Did you know? Corinth. Read Acts, was it 16, I think, or Acts 18? Gaius and Erastus are in Corinth. So Paul is writing from Corinth, saying, I got this collection, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I plan to go to Rome and Spain next. And receive Phoebe, because she's going to help you, because she helped me. And, you know, you'll praise Gaius and thank God for him, because he's supporting me here. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, my hope is that your faith will be increased, that you would enlarge me according to this rule, so we get this ministry done to preach the gospel of Christ. Well, it worked, right? Paul's appeal to the Corinthians worked, and God worked in their hearts so that Paul's ministry was going to abound even to Rome. You know what we have in the Epistle to the Romans? The establishment book for Christians for the last 2,000 years. You find the gospel, you find the mystery, book of Romans. Why? Because of the Corinthians, right? Indirectly, God working through them, of course, you see. You don't even know the names of these people. You know a couple of them, Gaius, Phoebe, you know. But the church of Corinth here. Enlarged Paul's ministry. He traveled to Rome, wrote this epistle, and now the church 1,000 years. You see, the things that God has to do in his ministry can be enlarged by each one of us when our faith is increased, right? And we support the rule that God's given us as the church to perform, right? Verse 17, he says, let he that glory, glory in the Lord. He that glorieth in glory in the Lord. Our glory is not in men, the commendations of men, or the measures of men, but rather the measure that God has given us as the church. The commendation of the Lord is what we're looking for, right? And if we're not glory in anyone, it's not going to be me as the pastor or me as the apostle. It's going to be in the Lord. That's what he says to preach the gospel of Christ. For it's not he that commends himself which is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And that's the final sentence in the passage talking about this whole thing we've been dealing with over and over again. Okay, our commendation is not from men, but from the Lord. The Lord gave Paul an apostleship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, gave this mission to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry to the church. We have this measure and rule from the Lord, and we are to study to show ourselves approved unto the Lord, because our commendation comes from the Lord. We all stand before him, right, to receive a reward. So we're looking and doing and working in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. All right, any comments, any questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us a measure, a will, a responsibility, a rule to follow so that we know what your will is to do in this dispensation. We thank you for giving us instruction about how we can be commended by you and be unashamed workmen. May we be equipped with the tools to use them properly with the right heart and with the right attitude, rightly divided, so that we would be able to see people saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And yet, even if that doesn't occur with the frequency that we would like to see, I pray that we would have the patience that your grace brings and the Spirit would work in us so that we would have the joy of knowing you even when we see those around us reject you. We thank you, Lord, for your abundant grace and the mercy you provide for us every day. Amen. Thank you, folks.